Praise God. It's so good to be here again, to be with you, to fellowship, to worship together. And it's a funny thing I just need to share with you. The last time that I was here, it ended up that I had been preaching in my church the same theme and topic that Pastor Rob was preaching here. And we just dovetailed together. So a few weeks ago, when he asked me if I'd come and fill in for him while they're in England right now, he said, we'll get together, we'll talk about what we've been sharing here in New Beginnings, and then this way you'll be up to date on what's going on here. And I said, okay, great. So he called me last week, and we talked for a few minutes. He said, you know, we're preaching about the spirit of conquest. I'm in the book of Joshua, and I'm laughing. I'm just laughing inside. And he says, and I looked at your website. And he said, and I see that you preached on crossing the Jordan River and on the spirit of conquest of God and taking Canaan land. And I said, yeah. I said, I'm in the book of Joshua because we just celebrated 40 years of preaching and ministering in New Jersey. And so our theme has been coming out of the wilderness of 40 years and coming into the promised land. And so we're right on track in the same way again this year. Isn't that amazing? So God knows what he's doing when he asks you to go somewhere or do something. If you're in tune with God, he is in tune with you. I want to just open up with a thought for a second before I bring the word of God to you. And it's out of the book of Romans in chapter 1 and in verse 11. You know, Paul says a few things here about going to Rome and how he's longed to be there. But he says these words, and I want to read them to you. It says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. And not only that, but that we may be comforted together by our mutual faith. And that's my desire and that's my prayer. I'm here because I long to be here. I love to be here. Love to be a part of the NB family. And to be comforted together with you by the mutual faith that we share. And I pray that what I'm going to share with you will help you become established even more in your walk with God. Amen. So I brought a few books again. You know, I've written a few different books. We've got three left. The first service, they bought out one of the books. We only had some copies. They bought them out. But I got three books. One, Spiritual Warfare, for those of you who want to understand the battle that we're in. Because we are in a battle. We don't fight flesh and blood. Your neighbor's not your enemy. Your boss is not your enemy. The person on your job that really doesn't like you and gives you trouble all the time, they're not your enemy. It's the spirits behind that. That's your enemy. And we need to understand things so we can have a victory by fighting the good fight. Amen? The other book is on leadership, and it's really about being a leader and finding your style of leadership. There's different styles of leadership, and you need to find yours so that you lead the way you're supposed to lead. Now, you may say, well, I'm not a leader, so how can I get that? You're a leader because if you're following Jesus, you're leading somebody else. Okay? So the book is not written with a theological background or written with a big head in mind that, you know, well, praise God, I'm a leader. You know, when anybody's got that praise God, I'm the leader thing, get your spiritual pin out and just, you know, burst their balloon, you know, in the spirit, of course. And the third book is I Will Build My Church. And that's all about changing you because you are the church. Jesus is building you. Amen. And I really want to, let's give God a praise offering and thank God for our worship team. You know, beautiful job, beautiful bringing us into the presence of God and just worshiping. And I'm so glad that some of you out here dancing in the front and jumping up and down. And I wish that more of you would get out of your seat and jump up and down. You know, put your hands in the air and just wave them like you just don't care. Amen. You know, the world didn't start that. We started that. Amen. We've been praising God for years and years and years. So those books are out there. And plus, I've got some books that I brought along with me that are from my personal library that I wanted to share because some of them you can't get. Some of them you wouldn't even know the authors, but they're all something special to me. And so I brought some to share with you at a very, very special cost that'll be a blessing to you. They might have cost me $10 or $15 or $20, but I brought them to give them to you just for $2 each. They'll be a blessing to you if you want to pick one up. Okay? So let's go into the book of Ecclesiastes and start off right there, okay? Chapter 11, verse 4. I'm going to talk to you this morning about walking by faith, crossing your Jordan. by faith in God. Ecclesiastes 11:4, basically it says this, when you watch the wind, you will not sow. Because your mind will say, it's not a good day to sow, because the wind is this way or the wind is that way. And when you consider the clouds, you will never reap. You look at the clouds in life and say, well, it's going to rain, it's going to snow, it's not good weather. You're never going to reap because you're looking at circumstances. You're looking at the temporary things. And it's not the temporary things that are eternal. It's the Word of God that's eternal. So we need to learn how to not consider what's in the natural and how to lean on the Spirit in the supernatural. It's faith versus the natural. That's what our life is all about. It's faith versus the natural. Now in Joshua chapter 3, we see that Joshua has brought the people to the edge of the promised land, and they're about to go in, and he gets them all ready, and he says, consecrate yourselves, get ready, because on the third day, you're going into the promised land. And the only problem that they've got is that it's flood time. And how are they going to cross the Jordan River when it's flood time? Now, of course, they heard about how Moses did a miracle at the Red Sea, but they weren't there. Only Joshua and Caleb were left of those who had been there. So they had heard how God can do this and how God did that, but they never saw those big magnanimous miracles like that. Because you know why? Because they had manna every day, but they took it for granted. And that's how we are. We start to take the blessings of God for granted as if we deserve them. And so when we do that, we lose the ability to believe God for great things. And they're at the edge of this water, the flood. The Jordan River is about 100 feet wide in most places. But it's overflowing, and it's out on the side, the banks of the river. It's flooded over. Maybe 10, 15, 20 feet of water, a foot or two on the ground where they're coming. And he says to the priest, take the ark and go. And six of you priests, carry that ark and go and get to the edge of the Jordan. And everybody get ready. And when I give you the signal, step into the Jordan. They waited. They got ready. And they're wondering, what's going to happen? Joshua says, the river's going to open. Will it be like the Red Sea? Will God do something like that? What's going to happen? And Joshua gives the word. And the priests are standing there waiting. There's six of them. And he says, step into the river. And the first two step in. And the second two step in. And the third two step in. And by the time they all are standing in the river, probably a foot of water up around their legs, all of a sudden, the water stops. And a million people on the shore all catch their breath. It just stopped flowing. And then they're thinking, well, okay, it stopped, but how do we get across? And all of a sudden, the water starts to back upstream. It goes backwards, upstream. And it went backward. And you know where they were? They were right in front of Jericho. So there's hundreds and thousands of people in Jericho looking out the windows, standing on the parapets, looking over the walls, looking around the corners, and they're watching, and they see the water start to back up, and they see the ground gets dry, and the water backs up for 17 miles. God wasn't just doing a miracle that they could see. He did a miracle that everybody upriver could see for 17 miles. It backed up until it made a big, big heap of water by the town or the city of Adam. And it was there. God put a spiritual, supernatural dam over there and just held that water up high. And the word spread across the whole land. By the time they crossed over, every king in that area, in those regions, had heard that God moved the waters backwards. and Joshua led the people forwards. It was flood time, folks. Joshua 3:15 says it was flood time. But it also says this, it was harvest time. Turn around and tell somebody it's harvest time today. It's harvest time. Now turn around and tell them, but it's flood time too. You see, every time it's harvest time, you know, you hear a word, harvest time is coming, breakthrough is coming. Yeah, every time you hear that word and every time you get ready for a breakthrough or for a harvest, guess what? Floods come. Troubles come. Trials come. Things happen to us. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise a banner, a standard, and he will deliver us. You know, there's an amazing scripture. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. You know what it didn't say? It didn't say no weapon will be formed against you. It didn't say that. It didn't say, hey, now you're a Christian. Everything is hunky-dory. Everything is rosy. Everything is wonderful. No, God handed you the rose of salvation with the thorns attached. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise a standard. And no weapon the enemy forms against you, no matter what it may be, will prosper. And you know why it won't prosper? Here's the key. Because you shall condemn it. Out of your mouth comes the power of deliverance. Look it up. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, but you shall condemn it. You see, you speak the word against the word that the enemy has sown in your life. And when you do, your words have power. Can you say amen? Who had faith that day? How many people had faith? You know, the priests, when they were there, they're standing there, they saw the hand of God, didn't they? I mean, can you imagine it was God's hand that just came down from heaven and pushed that water back? They saw the hand of God. And the people, they watched in awe as the priests stepped in the water and God moved. But it was Joshua that moved the hand of God. The people saw it. The priests watched it. But Joshua moved the hand of God. That's because he was special. That's because he was better than us. That's because he was, you know, he was a leader. You know, but we're not leaders. We're just people. No, you see, Joshua was just a guy. He was just Moses' servant. He was just a guy that kind of took care of Moses when he started off. How did he get to where he was? He just was faithful in the little things. Hey, Joshua, can you get me a glass of water? He's always asking me to get a glass of water. Why don't he ask somebody else to get him a glass of water? Who does he think he is anyway? Is that how Joshua thought? No, I'll guarantee it wasn't how he thought. It's how some others thought. They're thinking always, oh, the pastor, you know, they're the big shot. They're always asking people to do stuff. Well, we got to ask people to do stuff so things get done. Amen? And it's our attitude that makes the difference of whether we rise or fall. So Joshua started off, turn around and tell somebody, Joshua started off just like you. You see, 40 years from now, should you be alive still and should God tarry, you should be like Joshua because Joshua was like you. Your faith has to grow. You've got to grow. You've got to walk in faith. It was flood time. You know, the problem with us is that we're always expecting that God will do something, but we never think it's now because it's just not the right time. There's too many problems. There's just too much trouble. That's because it's flood time. But it's also harvest time. Come on, give God a praise offering. It's harvest time. Hallelujah. Flood time, harvest time. You know, you're going through problems. We're going through problems. My wife and I have got problems just like you guys have got problems. You know, we've got situations that are financial. We've got situations that are family. We've got situations that are work-oriented. We've got situations with our grandchildren or whatever. You know, we've got situations with our age. You know, I'm going to be 70 soon. You know, your body gets a little older. You move a little slower. One of the things I do now when I have to kneel down and pick something off the floor, I say, well, while I'm down here, I got to see if there's anything else to do because it's going to take me a little bit of to get back up. So we got situations and things like that. But you know what? The problem with us is that we're always waiting for things to get better before we believe God. But believing God is not, well, things got better, I can believe him. Things got better, I can trust him. I got a raise, I can trust him. I got a little extra, I can trust him. My kid had a good report card, I can trust him. No, you trust him in the darkness. You walk in the light of thanksgiving, but you trust him in the darkness. When we look at circumstances, we rationalize. We will calculate, like our accountant friend was saying, I calculate God, I calculate God. Well, thank God you got set free from calculations, because calculations and rationalizations will always do one thing to you. They make you sink. When Peter was called by Jesus to walk on water, Peter was there in the boat with the other guys, and Jesus comes walking out in a storm after he told them, I'll meet you on the other side. And they're not expecting him to come walking on the water, but he comes walking on the water, and one of them screams out, it's a ghost. Jesus said, it's not a ghost, it's me. And Peter is not believing it so much. He says, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come walk on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter stepped out of the boat. And James said, I'm glad I didn't ask if it was you, Jesus. Because I'd be the one stepping out of the boat. But Peter walked to that edge of the boat, stepped over the side. And when he put his foot on that water, now he's a fisherman. He knows he can't walk on water. He rationalizes, I can't walk on water. But his faith that he heard the word come is drawing him. God is trying to draw you closer to him. When? In flood time. It's in your floods that your faith is proven. Amen. He's trying to draw you closer. So Peter steps out and he walks on the word. You see, he didn't walk on water. You can't walk on water. He walked on the word, come. For with God, all things are possible. And he was looking at Jesus, just like it says in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But then the wind smacked him in the head, and the spray of the water hit him in the face. And then he began to look around him. He got his eyes off Jesus and his eyes on the circumstances. And he was walking in faith, but then he started walking in fear. And the moment he rationalized, I can't do this, the wind and the waves are here, he started to sink. And he cried out, Jesus, save me. Jesus, of course, put his hand out, picked him up, and they walked back to the boat together. And as they're walking back, Jesus said to him, oh, you little faith, why did you doubt? The word doubt is a Greek word. It's made from two words, distazo. Dis means two. Stazo means standing. And what it's saying is Jesus was saying, Peter, why did you try to stand on two opinions? Why did you doubt? Why did you go from walking by faith to walking in fear? One foot in faith, one foot in fear, you're going to sink. You see, when you're in your flood time, you're looking at your harvest. It's harvest time. I'm going over. I'm going to get through this. It's going to happen. But your mind says it can happen. Your mind says it won't happen. But God says, I'm going to bring you through. Why? Because you're walking on the word. You're going towards the future, believing God has everything under control. Is that an amen there? Come on, give me an amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. That's what's happening there. Once you start to doubt, you're going to start to stumble. When you're looking unto Jesus, you walk in faith. You know, it's the same thing with our giving and our finances. And you need to learn how to cross the Jordan of your finances. 3 years ago, 3.5 years ago, my wife was diagnosed with cancer. She'd been feeling a little bit odd and strange, and her stomach was kind of doing crazy things, blowing up every once in a while. And she was kind of concerned, but she was kind of treating it like, well, it's just some type of indigestion or something. She was watching what she was eating and trying to figure it out this way. And she went to her doctor, and had to get some tests done. And, you know, you got to get your checkups done and whatnot. And when she got these blood tests done that the doctor wanted to do, because she said, I'm getting this bloating and I have this pain. And the doctor said, we're going to do a special blood test. They did a special blood test to test for cancer. And she left. And when then the next day, she got a phone call. Get in the office right now. We went to the office. Doctor said, you've got cancer. We got to do something right away. This is advanced. This stuff is all through your bloodstream. That thing in your stomach, you got to get an ultrasound done. We got to find out what it is, where it is. We got to find out. Ended up, she had a tumor the size of a grapefruit on one of her ovaries. She went to the doctor, to John Thurah Cancer Center in Hackensack, New Jersey, a wonderful place to be, very uplifting. You'd be amazed, but it was a place that was uplifting. Went there and had a great doctor, and the doctor was telling her, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. We're going to schedule surgery right away. We can't wait on this. You cannot wait. You got to get this done right away. And she said, what we're going to do is we're not just going to do like a little slit operation. This is going to be, I'm going to open you all the way up in your stomach. And I've got to open up and look around. I've got to find the cancers. There's not just a tumor. There's cancer all through. We can tell by the blood test. We can tell by the test that we've done. And she said, we're gonna have to probably give you a bag for your, you know, for your body and stuff. My wife says, well, you can do what you want to do, but you're not giving me a bag. You see, because the cancer is going to come out. You're going to take the tumor out, and that's going to be it. And I'm not going to need chemo. That's my prayer. And I had agreed with her on that. We were praying, what should we ask the Lord? You know, when you ask God for something, you got to ask God, Lord, what should I ask for? Because you don't know God's will most of the time. You know, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So we asked, and we talked to each other and said, what do you really believe? She said, I believe that they'll take the tumor out and I won't need chemo. I said, I believe that too. I agree. When she said it was like faith in me, and I said, I believe it. We went to the operation. They set aside the operating room for 8 hours. Folks, 8 hours? That's a whole day. They expected her to be in the operating room for about 8 hours. They expected that they had to go in there with a fine-tooth comb, find every single thing, find it and get rid of it, put a port instead. They said, we're going to put a port over here so we can give you the chemo and stuff like that. She said, you can put it in, but I won't need it. And the doctors are like, yeah, well, you know, but we're going to do that. So that's okay, you can do it, but I won't need it. You see, because when you believe, you speak what you believe. You don't say it so you will believe it. That's a fallacy. Just say it till you believe it. That's brainwashing. That's not faith. That's baloney. I'll just be plain. That's not true. You can't say it until you believe it. You believe it and then you say it. You pray about it till you believe it and then you say it out loud. You talk to God first, and when God says, this is it, you say, this is it. I'm going to do it. This is what's going to happen. And so we went to the operating room, and they took her away in the gurney, brought her inside. I went downstairs. My son came over later on. He joined me sitting downstairs, got a cup of coffee and something, sat down there waiting in the waiting area. And about an hour later, I got a phone call. And I'm like, oh, my God, this is the doctor calling. This is not good. Because she said, if things go really bad, you know, we got to ask your permission, because she'll be under, and she can't agree this or that or the other thing. You're going to have to say, we can do this and do that. And I'm expecting, 1 hour into this operation, I'm expecting that's the call. And the doctor said, Mr. Dupre? I said, yes. She said, well, it's all done. And Adam's looking at me like, what's it? What is it, Dad? What's going on? I said, it's all done. It's all done. What do you mean? What do you mean it's all done? She said, it's over. We took the tumor out. It's gone. She's sitting up. She's talking to everybody. There's no cancer. There's no cancer. I said, there's no cancer? She says, nothing. The tumor is benign. There's no cancer anywhere. We closed her up. She's ready. You can see her in an hour. You know why there was no cancer? Because God will do abundantly and above whatever you can ask or think. When you're walking in faith, nothing is impossible with God. We got what we asked for and more. Amen? God went beyond. And that's how it is. But you know, something else happened after that happened. She couldn't go to work anymore. And quite honestly, she made about $10,000 more a year than I make. So our income was cut by 60% immediately. You know, the only thing that didn't happen is the bills didn't get cut. You know, the grandkids, you know, people on the street, they say, have you got some change? I said, no, I got grandchildren. That's my answer. I got grandchildren. I got no change left. I got four of them, so, you know, there really ain't no change. But the bills were still there. The mortgage is still there. The home equity is still there. The college notes are still there. All these different things are still there. But you know what? What we give to the Lord every year, of course, we report it with our taxes and this and that. And what I've seen over the last 3 years is that our giving has not gone down. How can that be? We're getting in 60% less, but we're giving the same as we gave before. That must mean that God must be doing something special behind the scenes. He must be doing something behind the scenes. And that's crossing our Jordan. You know, a lot of people, they don't believe in the tithe. And they'll say, well, the tithe is not mentioned in the New Testament. That's because they don't understand the language of the Bible and the Old Testament coming into the New Testament. And I won't get into that now, but I guarantee you that the tithe is in the New Testament. But some people say it's not there. The word's not there, so it's not there. So I don't believe in tithing because tithing is under the law. And I say, whoa. Well, I'm really glad to meet you because you must be a big giver. And they look at you funny. Because in reality, most people who say, I don't believe in the tithe, that's the law, you know, they're not following the Holy Spirit, you know, the dove. They're listening to a different spirit, a different bird. And that bird says, cheep, cheep. And I say, well, praise God. I'm so glad to meet you. Because if 10% is the law, and you're under grace, and grace is greater than the law, you must be giving at least 15%. And you know what happens? They shut up and they walk away. Because they're not even giving 5% probably. 10% is the beginning of faith. The reason why God put it in the law was he had to teach them a little bit. This is what you got to do to start walking by faith. And so we ended up with less income, still giving the same amount we gave every year for the last 3 years. That's a miracle from God. We paid our bills. We've gone out to dinner. We take people out to eat constantly, ministering to people. We took a couple out the other night. They're going to get married soon. They're not a part of our church. They're not even born again. But we met them, and we took them out for dinner, and we're talking to them. And you know what God did? God just opened up something, and the girl opened up her heart about how her heart was broken in the church she was going to, how things changed, and how she walked away from that. But her sister goes to a church that she's been telling her to come to, and we know what that church is. And we said, you need to go there. Because God's going to meet you there. And he's going to heal your wounds and heal your hurts. And see, that wouldn't happen unless we're generous. Unless we're willing to be generous and go beyond the law. Those things won't happen. That's because we crossed our Jordan. There was a guy in the first church I planted. I planted the first church I had in 1978. Some of you weren't born then. 1978, planted a church out in Long Island, New York, and a guy named Jerry got invited with his wife to come to service. And they came in, and they got saved right away. I mean, I preached a message. I don't know what I talked about. But they got saved, gave their hearts to Jesus, crying at the altar, coming to God. And you know what happened? I preached about tithing. They began to give 10% of their income immediately. Never, no question about it. If God said it, I'm going to do it. So the next year comes, and they're with their accountant. You know, he's a small business guy. And they're with the accountant, and the accountant says, well, what do we got over here, and what did you spend over there? And then he says to them, you know, what did you give, what's the charitable giving this year? Same as last year, whatever the maximum deduction you can take is, about $200. And Jerry and Alice said, no, we got saved last year. We've been tithing to the Lord. And the accountant said, what's tithing? He said, we give 10% of our income to God at a minimum. And then they told him how much they gave, and he was like, are you crazy? You got five kids. You're giving that much to God? And they said, yeah, because God saved us, and he promised that if we sow, we're going to reap. And he's going to bless us and take care of us. And the guy said, all right. He put it down. And then he says, okay, what'd you spend on medical bills? I know what you spent last year. It was a crazy amount of money. You know, when one kid gets sick, the next one gets sick. You're off to the doctor, prescriptions, blah, blah, blah. And Jerry looked at Alice, and Alice looked at Jerry, and they looked at each other and said, you know what? We didn't spend anything on doctors last year. Hello? We didn't spend anything on doctors last year because the blessing of the tithe was upon them. And then when they looked at what they spent the year before, it ended up that that was the amount that they gave to God that year. So they gave it to the doctors the year before, but they got saved and they gave it to God, and God kept the doctors away. Hallelujah. Tithing is amazing. It's amazing. When I first heard about tithing, listen, I went to work when I was 14 years old. I worked at 14 years of age. I bought my clothing. I bought a pool for the backyard. I took care of myself. I did stuff. I had five brothers and sisters. I wasn't getting much from my parents. I went to work. And when people would say to me, hey, Frank, you got a dollar? I said, go get a job. Hey, Frank, you got a cigarette? Not for you. Go get a job. I work for my money. I don't give it away. And when I got saved, I still didn't give it away. And I went to a church service someplace, and they talked about the offerings, and the guy said to me, do you tithe? I said, what's tithing? He said, giving God 10%. I said, you kidding me? I don't give God 10%. Why would I do that? He said, well, that's what the Word of God says. Give God 10%. I said, I don't believe in giving God 10%. I'll give as the Spirit leads me. Cheap, cheap. That was the Spirit I was listening to. And then one day God said to me in that church, he said, you owe me a lot of money. And I said, what do you mean? He says, well, you've been saved now for quite a few years. You've never given a tithe. You only give as you feel led, and you're led by cheap, cheap. And I said, oh, God, how much do I owe you? He said, don't worry about it. Just start paying. I'll let you know when you're paid up. So I started giving 10% and more every week. Every week. I had my own business with two other guys, partners with two guys. 10% and more every week. I said, Lord, here's the 10% for this week, and here's more for what I owe you. And you know what happened about 3 months later? God said to me, you're paid up. I said, how can I be paid up? He said, because when you give 10%, I count it as if you gave 100%. So you're paid up. That's what God promises in the Word. He says, when you give 10%, I will mark it down. You give 100%. Because it takes 100% of your faith to give that 10%. So he marks it down as 100%. And some people say, well, it's easy for that guy to give a tithe. He's wealthy. He's got a good job. Look at the car he drives. He's got everything. It's easy for him to give. No, it's not. He's got bills too. And you know, the more you make, the more you owe. It takes just as much faith for you to give $10 on $100 as it takes to give $100 on $1,000. Or $1,000 on $10,000. It takes the same amount of faith because we are all the same on the inside. We're all lacking in our belief. But God wants to encourage us and establish us. And I want to impart to you a spiritual gift today. The gift of faith and the gift of generosity. So you can cross your Jordan of finances. You go cross that river. See, you'll be on the edge of it. Maybe I could try. I'll try a little bit. You know, I'll give a little bit extra. You know, I'm going to try. You give me. Well, I'm trying. I'm testing the waters. This is not the beach, folks. You don't test the waters. You jump in. Hallelujah. Somebody praise God. You jump in. There was a young girl, and this is a true story. She was blind, and her daddy had gone to the stores, and she was up in the apartment, about three floors up, and he went. When he came back, the fire engines were there. Their apartment building was on fire. And the firemen were yelling to the little girl at the window. She's on the third floor. She's saying, jump, jump, jump. And she's like, I can't jump. Where's my daddy? And her father goes here. He says, it's me, honey. Jump. They're going to catch you. She said, daddy, but I don't see anybody. I can't see. How can I believe? He says, honey, you know my voice. You know it's me. Believe me, I want you to jump. And she jumped. Are you a child of God? Folks, the day that you have to jump is the day your house is on fire. It was flood time when he brought them to the waters. It wasn't, you know, summertime with a little boat to go crossing with. It was flood time. But turn around and tell somebody, although it was flood time, it's also harvest time. And when you step out in faith, God will part the waters. Amen. Come on, give God some praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, there's so many stories. After ministering for over 40 years, I can tell you story after story after story. There was a lady, she was a tither. Her church had gone through a lot of problems. She lived in Staten Island, and she moved to New Jersey. She needed to find a new church. Her pastor said to her, go to Frank Dupre's church. I know his father. If he's anything like his father, he's going to be a good guy. And so she came to my church, and when she came to my church, she was financially destitute. She couldn't tithe. She couldn't give much. And one day she came to me after service. She said, I can't tithe. I can't give. I don't know what to do. And she's crying. And I said to her, what can you do faithfully every week? What can you do? No matter what the amount is, just tell me. She said, I could give $5. I said, okay. I want you to right now, purpose in your heart, you're going to give $5 to God every week faithfully, believing in his word, and he will bring you through. And she said, okay. We prayed, and that was it. That was in the springtime. In the winter, I was planning a trip, a missionary trip to Brazil. And I was raising a little bit of money, asking some people, if you want to make a donation to help with this trip, you can do something. And she came over to me and gave me a check. And I said, like, bless her heart. She's going to give me a check, probably $10 or $20. And I looked at the check. It was $1,000. And I ran after her. I said, hey, you can't give this. You don't have this money to give. And when she tells the story, she always says, now tell me what pastor's going to run back to you and tell you take this back. And she said, no. She said, God has straightened everything out. I gave that $5 every week, $5 every week, $5 every week. But you know what? God turned everything around. I got this happened over here and that happened over here. And my father just gave me a part of my inheritance that I never expected. And this is the tithe on that inheritance. I'm like, praise God. You see, no matter what your situation is, God has the answer. We just have to believe him. We have to not rationalize. We have to walk away from rationalization. And we have to walk towards him. He's calling you. Come, come, come. That's what he's doing. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says what? We believe with our heart. We believe with our heart. God gave us five natural senses for the natural world, but they don't work in the spiritual world. You can't see with your eyes into the spiritual world. You can't hear with your regular ears into the spiritual world. Trying to walk by sight is like trying to hear with your nose or see with your ears. It doesn't work. You know, when you get in a plane, once they take off the ground, and they're airborne, there's no brake to step on. Those laws that work on the natural ground don't work in the heavenlies. So he gives us faith to walk by. And he gives us a heart to believe with. So we need to make sure that we're not trying to believe with our eyes or our ears, but we're believing with our heart. Now, if God says, come, if God says, go, if God says, do this, and you believe in your heart, you know what your eyes are going to say? It can't happen. You know what your ears are going to say? You didn't hear from God. You know what you're going to feel with your feelings? This can't be the Lord. Why? Because it's flood time. There's too many troubles, too many problems. I can't do that. I can't have this happen. It's not going to work. But your heart says yes. And the Bible says this, for man believes with the heart and confesses it with his mouth. And when he does, he's saved. And that word salvation just doesn't mean your sins are forgiven. That word salvation means many, many things. When Moses stood on the shore of the Red Sea with the Israelites, he said, stand still and see the salvation of your Lord, which was the opening of the Red Sea. It was not getting saved and going to heaven. It was a deliverance from trouble. It was an opening of a way where there was no way. So when you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth what God is doing, when my wife believed in her heart that God would have the doctors take the cancer out and she would not need chemo, she believed it with her heart, she confessed it with her mouth, I agreed with her, we did it together. It wasn't that I wasn't saying it so I could believe it. I said it because I did believe it. Same with her. And when we did, what did God do? He did what we asked for, but he did something else. As I said before, he did abundantly and above and beyond all that we could ask for or think. God is ready to touch you today, to minister to you today. He's ready to help you through your child's problems. He's ready to help somebody get off drugs in your family. He's ready to make a breakthrough with alcohol. He's ready to give you a new job. He's ready to do, he knows your situation. Stand up and say, Lord, I believe. Stand up and say, Lord, I believe. I am a believer. I am not a doubter. I'm a believer. I believe. You know, years ago, there was a thing going on, and everybody was always talking about, you know, what sign you're under. What sign were you born under? What are you? What sign are you born under? And I would just blow their mind. What sign are you born under? I said, I'm born under the sign of the cross. What about you? Amen? Amen. We are believers. We have the spirit of conquest inside of us. We have the ability to trust God in any situation. We can walk on water if God tells us to. We can cross any stream that God says we can cross it because he will back it up. And God wants your faith to continue to grow. If you've seen him move in the past, then expect him to move in the future. They had to fight a battle one day. And Joshua's faith had been growing and growing and growing ever since he was Moses' servant and taking care of Moses' needs. His faith was growing and growing and growing. And his faith was elevated when they crossed that river on dry ground and they were fighting a battle one day and the battle was going longer and longer. And he said, if the sun goes down, we're going to lose. And he said to the sun, stand still. And it did. Because if God could back up a river, God could make the sun stand still. Whatever he's done for you, he wants to do greater. Greater things shall you see because you believe. Amen? Let's stretch our hands out this way. I think England is that way. Stretch your hands out towards England and say, Father, I bless Pastor Rob and Pastor Gail. I bless them in the name of Jesus. I bless them for a safe trip home and for a testimony when they get here. Now put your hand on your neighbor's shoulder or hold hands with somebody and just say these words with me. I bless you in the name of Jesus. The Bible says, whoever I bless shall be blessed indeed. And you are blessed today. Can you say amen? Come on, give God a praise offering. Let's magnify the Lord together and thank God for what he's doing in our lives.
Amen. Amen. Can you take a seat one minute? We're going to do the law offering. Osher, can you please pass the envelopes? Amen. We are blessed. Amen. If you are blessed, we're going to get an all law offering. If you're going to get to the app, put guest ministry, and we bless Bishop Fran, you know, to be here with us. And Osher, can you guys please get the offering? Amen. When you're ready, amen. Amen. Thank you. Alrighty. Thank you. Thank you. Have a wonderful week. And God bless you. We'll see you Saturday. And if not, we see you next Sunday. God bless you.